Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after. And anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as slanderers among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Then the reading carries on from chapter 26, verse 1. You shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rain in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the great harvest shall last to the time of sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And if I walk among you and will be your, and I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you shall not be their slaves, and I have broken the bars of your yoke and make you walk erect. But if you will not listen to me and will not do these commandments, and if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consumes the eyes and make the heart ache. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Then, if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. And I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, so that your roads shall be deserted. And if by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you, and I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins, and I will bring a sword upon you, and shall execute vengeance for the covenant. And if you gather within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I break your supplies of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in a single oven, shall dough out your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. But if in spite of this you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins, and you shall eat the flesh of your sons, you shall eat the flesh of your daughters, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you, and I will lay your cities waste and make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your pleasing aromas, and I myself will devastate the land, so that your enemies who settle in it shall be abhorred at it. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheath the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste.
Thank you very much for reading that for us. Let me add my welcome to Kev's and Anya's, and ask you please to turn back to chapter 19, to that first reading that we had. And just like last week, we're going to start off with another choice between two pictures. Hopefully we'll come up. There we go. Question this week is, which of these two books would you rather curl up with in front of a fire this Christmas time? Would it be the true rags to riches story, The Pursuit of Happiness, a feel-good tale? Or would it be the book on the right, The Pursuit of Holiness? Or to put it another way, and forget the books, which of those two pursuits do you feel more instinctively drawn towards? Which sounds the more appealing, if you're really honest? And these final 10 chapters of Leviticus that we're covering today are all about pursuing holiness. But holiness is not a word that usually gets our pulses racing, is it? I don't think the publishers of Jerry Bridges' book have done him any favours there, have they, by sticking a picture of a desert on the front. So if you want to persuade people that holiness isn't a dry topic, maybe not the best way to go about it. But holiness does have that reputation, doesn't it? It is associated with being boring and being burdened, with people who want to strip all of the fun out of life and replace it with some pious chores that we'd rather not be doing. It's associated with judgmentalism, with stuck-up people who seem to take satisfaction out of being holier than thou. And it's associated with restriction, lots of rules and limitations, again, kind of designed to spoil our fun. And needless to say, we're not going to be eager to pursue holiness if that's the way that we think of it. And maybe you're here today, even as a Christian, and if you're honest, that does kind of describe a bit how you feel about holiness. It's something you know is important, and you feel like you ought to pursue it out of a sense of duty, but it doesn't seem that appealing. You're not that enthusiastic about it. Or maybe when you see a book on holiness, like me sometimes, do you think, I probably ought to read that? But to be honest, there are other books that excite me more that I think I'll read first. Well, I think this last section of Leviticus gives us a really beautiful vision of holiness. Because rather than being restrictive and boring, here's our first point, holiness is actually about freedom and enjoyment. Holiness is about freedom from the world for the enjoyment of belonging to God. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking about how God's people could draw near and even enter into God's house. We saw that it was costly. We saw that it involved sacrifice and atonement for our uncleanness. And now the question becomes, having drawn near to such a holy God, how do we live with him? What is required for us to live in close relationship with God, like we had in Eden? Or you could think of it like this, if you were here last week. What is needed for the happy couple in paradise to stay together? And the clear answer of this last section is that we need to be holy like God is. It's there in chapter 19, verse 2. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And now, as we've said in this series so far, there are lots of commandments in Leviticus that we don't need to follow now as Christians. This law is not our law. It's not our covenant. It was for Israel for a time. Lots of the pictures have now been fulfilled. So thankfully, we can now eat bacon. Good news for your pigs and blankets. Over the next few weeks. And we could even eat the rock badger if we really wanted to from last week. Because Jesus said, all food is now clean. That picture has served its purpose. So we can't just assume that any individual laws in this book must automatically apply to us today as Christians. Now we need to see whether or not the New Testament teaches us that that is how God wants us to live. But this big principle, this is still clearly true for us. And Peter states that really clearly in his first letter. So 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So that is still true for us. And this part of Leviticus still gives us some helpful general categories to show us what pursuing holiness involves. And for one thing, it shows us that pursuing holiness is about all of life, the whole of life. That is, it's not just about the occasional ritual or showing up to worship on particular days. Every part of life matters to God. So apparently when Queen Elizabeth was a young girl, and whenever she and Princess Margaret would go out to parties, the Queen Mother would sit them down beforehand and say to them, remember, royal children, royal manners. Well, so with Israel, and so with God's church. God says he has made us a royal priesthood. So our behaviour matters all the time. Did you know that? Did you know you are royalty? You are part of the royal family of the King of the Universe. Remember that verse we looked at last week from chapter 20, verse 26, just over the page if you want to see it. Chapter 20, verse 26, which repeats chapter 19, verse 2, and then adds a little bit more. 20, verse 26, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. See, at the root of these commands to holiness is the truth that God's people belong to him. He has taken us to be his bride. And so if this whole happy couple in paradise thing is going to work out, we need to actually act like we are married, which affects all of life. So can you imagine if, say, Sam and Fran only acted like a couple on one or two days of the week, and then, you know, the rest of the time they didn't really speak to one another very much, flirted with other people, and just generally did their own thing. It'd be a kind of dysfunctional relationship, wouldn't it? Well, likewise, you are not just God's on a Sunday or on the day that your midweek night is on. Did you notice the breadth of the scope of God's commands as we read through? So chapter 19, verse 4. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. Well, that should be a pretty obvious one, right? Staying faithful in a relationship is pretty key. But God also wants us to think about him as we relate to other people. So verses 9 to 18, and they're summed up in verse 18 with the command, love your neighbour as yourself. And it's striking, isn't it, how each one of those individual commands ends with, I am the Lord, in verse 10 and verse 12 and verse 14 and verse 16 and verse 18. I am the Lord. God wants us to be constantly thinking about him in our relationships to other people, thinking about how we display the family likeness, how we would love like he would love, how we would bring honour to his name, the Lord, as his people. Quite a few of these things here have to do with work. That's unsurprising given how big an area of our life it is. And they're to do with being generous and fair and honest and peaceable, because that is what God is like. And we didn't read this far, but actually the next bit of chapter 19 goes even further. It goes into a list which is a bit of a kind of random assortment of other, sometimes seemingly odd commands. So for example, verse 23, when they planted a tree, they were not to eat the fruit of it for 3 years. Then verse 24, in the fourth year its fruit is to be an offering to God. And only in verse 25 could they eat of it in its fifth year. I think part of the point of that is just to show Israel God gets a say in absolutely every area of life, everything we do, whatever we do. We're to think about how we love and honour him in it. So here's a question I find really pretty challenging to think about. I wonder how much of your week feels anything like a marriage to God. How much difference would it make if you thought about your relationship with him a little bit more in those terms? So for example, it would be a little bit odd, wouldn't it? For a married couple to get up in the morning and then go through the whole day and go to bed in the evening without having said anything to each other at all. That would be weird, wouldn't it, if it didn't impact the ways in which they chose to spend their free time. I wonder, does your relationship with God look at all odd at the moment? Now, pursuing holiness is about the whole of life. Pursuing holiness is also about being countercultural. And I just wanted to flag this one up very briefly. And look back with me to chapter 18 and verse 3. Chapter 18 and verse 3. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Chapter 18 verses 1 to 5 is, I think, something of a heading for this whole last section of Leviticus. This law is very much about not living like they did in Egypt and Canaan, the nation that they'd come out of, and the nation that they were going into. In other words, it is fundamentally countercultural. God's law always has been, and that is not a modern phenomenon. There are lots of verses in this part of the book that are very non-politically correct in our society, especially some of what God says about what is okay and what is not okay sexually. Because that is an area of life that God gets to have a say over as well. Maybe if you read it through this week, maybe you're a bit scandalized as you read through some of what God says here. There's a huge amount that could and needs to be said about that. We actually did a whole series on the Bible's teaching on sex earlier in the year. It's on our website. You can go and have a look at that if you're interested. But for now, all I want us to notice is very simply that we shouldn't be surprised when the Bible says things about sex that are very different to our world. It's not that the Bible is just a product of its time, as some people say. No, actually, it has always been radically countercultural. But it is not, as many people think, restrictive. Because lastly, pursuing holiness is really about pursuing happiness and freedom. So I wonder, when you heard God's words, "Be holy as I am holy," in what tone of voice did you hear that command? It is gravely serious and important, and we'll see just how serious a bit later. But did you hear it as the decree of a cold, strict, self-important dictator? Or did you hear it as a loving invitation? And see, there is certainly a sense of sternness about it. God rightly demands it, and he can do that. But it is also the plea of an earnest lover who wants your best. Because what is best for you, and what is ultimately the happiest, most pleasurable, most satisfying life for you, is a life of becoming more like him. Holy like him. It's not a call this to an overbearing life of restriction. It is a generous call to glorious, godlike life. Because this law is so good. I remember how the psalmist sings, "Oh, how I love your law." And Jesus summarized this law as loving God and loving others. Loving others. Well, what a happy community it is that does that. What a happy community that is generous and fair and peaceable. I really hope you feel something of that when you come to church. It's one of the things that actually made a huge impression on me as I grew up, experiencing how much happier a place my church family was than my friendship circles outside of church were. And loving God, loving him in every aspect of life, that is a really happy and freeing thing too. As remember that even the ritual laws in this book were really good for the people. And it might sound like tedious regulations to us today, but they will remember the wonderful truths we saw last week that they dramatized for Israel. that God is so good and so separate from the muck and fallenness of this world. And yet that despite being so holy, so anti-uncleanness, he actually provided atonement and a way back to Eden and to have a relationship with him. And being instructed to remember God in all aspects of life, and that isn't burdensome. It's so good for us. Because it's a joyful thing to remember what a wonderful God we have. And God expects it to be a cause for rejoicing. And I think you can see that most clearly in the laws about feasts and festivals. So after the instructions about the holiness of the people in chapters 18 to 20, you then get some stuff about the holiness of priests in chapters 21 and 22. But then the law ends in chapters 23 to 25. Just flick on there with me to chapter 23. Chapter 23, and even if you haven't read this, you'll be able to see just from scanning over the headings in your Bible that chapter 23 is all about resting and feasting. And these are instructions about festivals which celebrate God's provision and his deliverance. At times of rest for Israel, in order to stop and delight in how good God was towards them. And so let's just look at one of those. Look at chapter 23, verse 40 with me. Chapter 23, verse 40. This is part of the Feast of Booths, which was about remembering how God had rescued Israel from Egypt. 23, verse 40. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. A 7 day party rejoicing in God. The comedian Michael McIntyre, hopefully he's going to come up. There he is. I really like Michael McIntyre. He has a great clip on Christmas, which I watch this time every year. Do watch it afterwards on YouTube. It's 4 minutes long. Very, very funny. But one of the things that he observes is how Christian festivals always seem to involve huge amounts of food, whereas other religions, he says, starve themselves on their holidays. Now, of course, Israel did fast at times as well. You know, I think there is something to that observation. Our God is good. He wants us to enjoy him and to enjoy his provision. It's not accidental that these festivals and rest times are where the law ends. In a way, it is kind of the climax of the law. It's the goal of the law that this book has been leading up to. Enjoying God and basking in his goodness. And strikingly different to what life was like in Egypt. All this rest when in Egypt they were slaves. And in fact, chapter 25 is a big reminder of that. It's full of laws that are designed to make sure that no Israelite ever lost their land permanently again and became slaves. And so God gives several reminders in chapter 25 of how they'd been brought out of Egypt, therefore no more slavery. See, God is not a slave driver. That's not what holiness is about. In fact, he is the complete opposite. God is a freeing God. And holiness, it's about the freedom to enjoy him and the blessings of having him as our God. Obviously, we don't have these particular feasts as Christians. But it is a good thing that we have our Christian festivals today, like the one we're about to celebrate at Christmas time. At times in the calendar to stop and enjoy remembering God's goodness. And so I think this is actually a pretty timely passage for us to study at this time of year. just before the Christmas season gets into full swing. Because see, here's the implication of what we're seeing. If you really want to have the happiest Christmas this year, make it a holy Christmas. And that is to say, don't celebrate it like the world does. It's very easy, can't it? Just to get very distracted by all of the food and presents and family from actually celebrating Jesus. One author I was reading this week put it like this. It'd be a shame if at the time of the year we celebrate the birth of Jesus, he ends up not being invited to his own party. And maybe it'd be a good idea to start thinking now about how you'll make sure you enjoy Jesus this Christmas time more than anything else. Well, the law ends on the very happy notes of feasts and festivals. But actually, this book ends in chapters 26 and 27 on what is a far more negative note. And because this was a law that Israel really had to obey, and they really had to be holy. And so I put this on the screen to save you another page turn, but just look back at how this section is introduced in that heading again in chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 5 says this: "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." At life with God requires holiness. It required keeping his law. And chapter 26 lays out the consequences for Israel of whether or not they did that. Blessings for obedience on the one hand, curses for disobedience on the other. Only notice how much more space is given in that chapter to the curses for disobedience. I think that is an indication of which way this is actually going to play out in reality, which would be more relevant for Israel. See, because God knew the sinful hearts of his people, that they were not going to keep his law. I think that is actually part of the point of chapter 27 as well. You can ask me afterwards how that works if you like. But in any case, we know that the curses for disobedience are what happens to Israel in history. Chapter 26, verse 14, and the verses following, they're pretty uncomfortable reading, aren't they? They describe illness and famine and drought, defeat in war, plagues, attacks from wild beasts. They become even more uncomfortable when you realise that this is actually really what happened in history when Israel was conquered and went into exile. Even, shockingly, that bit in verse 29 about people eating the flesh of their own sons and daughters. Lamentations describes that happening in Jerusalem after the Babylonian siege. Such was the desperate hunger of the people. But prepare for this to get even more uncomfortable. Because I wonder, as you read this chapter, did you realise what you were reading was actually your own death sentence? Or an earthly picture of it, anyway. Using images from this world to describe the judgment of God that you deserve. Because you are not holy. You are not holy as God is holy. You have not kept God's holy law. At least it should be your death sentence, had Jesus not served it and borne these curses for you. And so our last very brief point is that we are only holy because Jesus has taken our curse. Here's Galatians 3, up on the screen, there we go, where Paul explains this. Notice verse 12 there. He quotes from the verse that we just read in Leviticus about the law. the one who does them shall live by them. And that's how the law works. You've got to do it. You have to obey all of it to live. And yet nobody does obey God's law perfectly. And so how is anybody not cursed? Well, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. I don't know if, like me, you sometimes struggle to quite get your head around what Jesus experienced on the cross, what it was like for him. I find that quite hard to imagine. Well, these verses help give some picture of what he was suffering for you. And so, as uncomfortable as they are, could I encourage you to read them again at some point this coming week? And then, as you do, give thanks that Jesus bore this kind of suffering for you. He was struck. He was abhorred. He faced God's fury. And see, what should happen is that he alone should get verses 1 to 13, the blessing, because he alone was completely holy. He obeyed all of God's law. And you should get verse 14 and following. But the gospel swaps that around. Now, see, Jesus has suffered verse 14 and following so that you get the blessings of verses 1 to 13. So maybe read those verses again as well. And notice that the blessings there are the opposite promises to the curses, and bountiful food, full stomachs, peace and security and prosperity. And above all, just look how that list ends in verses 11 and 12. Chapter 26, verse 11. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I will walk among you, just like in Eden. Now remember how God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And Jesus took your curse so that you would get his paradise. And we're going to remember that together as we celebrate communion in just a moment. But first, we're going to pray.